and saved through faith, not of yourselves, not out of our works. That's where that saved word comes into our vocabulary. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Galatians 6:12, those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want you to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. That was the New Living Translation. So this concept of being saved or salvation is a whole family of words built out of that root, nouns, adjectives, verbs. They describe it differently, but they're all linking us back to this saving work of God through Christ Jesus. These other 30 or so words are going to help cast specific lights upon what that salvation means. And so that's what we want to explore. I kind of think of them as the facets of a diamond. There is a singular stone, but because of the way it's cut, its various facets reflect light differently. And when you put it all together, it expands the glory, the beauty, the wonder, the value even of what we're looking at. So think of these words like that. Colossians chapter 1. Not only refers to some of these words, but it also kind of gives us a brief outline. It gives three separate ones of these terms, which I had originally thought we'd handle this morning, but I'm cutting to two because I know some of you want to go home. And by the way, that will be after our church meeting that I forgot to mention earlier. In Colossians chapter 1, you might be familiar with the fact that Paul introduces himself. And early in that letter, he prays for the Colossian believers. He prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would know the power of God in its fullness, that they would walk in a manner that was worthy of the Lord. And he ends that section by saying, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Why would we be gloriously thankful in this? For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, some might include the concept of inheritance as a salvation term. I see it probably more as the result of our salvation, that God gives us this inheritance in Christ. I don't want to argue over that. But the three words that we're picking out of this particular text are the number one, he has delivered, or your translation may say, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. So the whole family of redeem words is involved in this. And the forgiveness of sins, which is another way in which we describe God's saving work. We're going to start with the rescue, with, as it is here in the ESV, he has delivered us. Same term. And the deliverance comes from the reign of darkness to the reign of light in Christ. Each one of these terms, for the most part, comes from a different dimension of society. So the New Testament authors, under the inspiration of the Spirit, tap into the legal realm, they tap into the commercial realm, they tap into the marketplace. The word rescue or deliver brings us into the language of liberation. So we are being told that God liberates us. And specifically here, he liberates us from the reign of Satan, and he places us into the reign of his beloved Son. A dictionary would define this word as to free from harm or evil. Sometimes it's even applied to freeing a person from prison. It can mean to take from a rival or hostile kingdom, which is pretty clearly how it's designed here. from the hostile kingdom of Satan into the glorious kingdom of God. So think about this. We have been, or had been, taken hostage. When sin entered into the world, it grabbed onto the heart of every person born after Adam. And it placed us in an evil kingdom. We are under the control of someone and something that is against the Spirit of God in us. So, in a sense, this word of rescue or deliverance is reminding us that we start out as prisoners of war. Spiritual war. Now, that's not always the easiest thing to grasp, so maybe you can put yourself into one of these concepts. You are a prisoner of Hamas as an Israeli citizen. You are a trafficked woman or child under the control of some hostile person who's using you for their good. You are a Jew who is in a concentration camp being tormented and tortured and labored to death. Spiritually speaking, that was the reality of every one of us. Possible, it's still the reality of some who are listening to this. You have never found the rescue of God who delivered you out of that domain of hostile retention and set you free. Now, freedom is another term we're not covering today. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus gave his life for our sins just as God our Father had planned in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Sometimes that word by context means to lift a person out of danger or harm and place them in safety. It kind of has that ring in Galatians 1, 4. We're trapped. We need extraction. Did any of you see the movie 13 Lives? It's a story of some Thai soccer players that went down into a cave and a water storm flood came, flooded them, trapped them. All right? Spiritually speaking, we went out into the world thinking we were going to have a good time, and the floods of evil trapped us. And we need that kind of rescue. We also need rescue from the trapping of self-righteousness, of our ability to earn God's salvation out of our own efforts. Ephesians 2 refers to that using the term of saved. In Galatians 3, Paul uses this term of rescue, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That is, there is a judgment that is coming to all who are still trapped. And Christ took our place, made it possible, we'll see, paid the price necessary for us to be lifted out of that dark kingdom and into God's light. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul commends that church about the way that they had been growing in love, how they had come and turned from God to God from idols to serve him, and verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers, same term, Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. So it has present, it has past, and it has future elements to this rescue. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, since we are children who share in flesh and blood, he, speaking of Christ himself, likewise partook of the same, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. When I say think of yourself as a trafficked person, Satan has trafficked every person born into this world. He has enslaved them into his mindset and system. And unless we are delivered, we remain there forever. If you don't believe that you are a hostage, you will never seek to be delivered. This is the great problem of the 21st century. We have a world full of hostages who do not and will not admit that they have been taken captive. So rather than surrender to the one who will free them, they choose to keep on in their rebellion against him. Most people who are trafficked or taken hostage cannot deliver themselves. This is another facet of this term. It requires somebody else that comes looking for them, somebody else that sends out the search and rescue party, somebody else that takes up the negotiations to try to free them. All of this, in its own metaphorical sense, is what Christ has done on our behalf. For those many who do not yet know this rescue, we continue to pray that the hand of God would move upon their hearts, would take the blinders off the eyes that Satan has placed there against the knowledge of the truth, and would draw them by his mighty hand to find his rescue. To those of us who have already received this amazing gift and experience, our response should be quite different, one of praise and gratitude for what God has done on our behalf. Our second term this morning is redeem. This is a term of the marketplace. It's a real fun word. I'll describe it to you in more detail in a moment, but first I want to tell you a story. Stephen was a young lad who, from the first time he was given a boat in the bathtub, fell in love with boats. He particularly became infatuated with sailboats. And, of course, in the early days, his blowing was the wind. But as he grew a little bit older, on a particular birthday, his parents purchased for him a small model sailboat. At first, he took it out to the backyard and blew it around and hoped the wind might help him a little bit in the inflatable pool that was in the backyard. But it really couldn't go very far. And he would dream of the day when he could actually take his boat and put it on some little lake, and it would actually sail. Well, one day his parents planned a picnic, and they went to a nearby park, which happened to have a small pond, which met the expectations of a young boy who brought only one toy to the picnic, his little sailboat. As the picnic was being prepared by his parents, he grabbed his boat, he ran to the pond, he pushed it out from the edge of the shore, and he watched the gentle breeze pick it up and blow it along the shore, and he would run along and then reach out and grab it and take it back and start the process all over again. They ate their lunch, and he went back to his play, and he was so engrossed in it that he didn't realize that clouds had blown in and a storm was coming. He could feel, but he really didn't feel the reality that the wind was starting to pick up. His parents, knowing the weather systems of that area, realized this was going to be more than a gentle breeze, and they started packing up the picnic, trying to get everything back in the car before the clouds unleashed their rain, but Stephen was still chasing his boat. In fact, he was enthralled because now the wind was blowing his boat faster and farther. And he pushed it out on one occasion, and a gust of wind caught it and took it beyond his reach out into the pond. And it was blowing toward the other side, so he started running around the pond, By this time, the drops of rain were falling big enough to soak through his little t-shirt, but he paid no attention. Nor did he really seem to notice that the thunderous clap of the heavens was applauding what was going on earth. As he got around to the other side of that pond, another gust of wind came, a push of water, and it lifted his boat up over a concrete barrier, and it dropped into a drainage ditch. No way for him to get it. Losses are painful at any stage of life. This was particularly painful to a little boy and his cherished toy. Sometime later, he happened to be walking down the street of his small town toward a toy store that he liked to window shop in, and he looked into the window, and to his utter delight, his boat was sitting in the window. He ran into the store. He grabbed the proprietor in there. He said, Sir, that's my boat in your window. Can I have it back? Well, of course, the owner of the store was a little taken back. He said, Son, I'm sorry. I don't know if that's your boat. Someone else brought it to me, and I bought it. It's mine now. Oh, he carried on his protests with this guy. He lifted it out of the window. He said, Look, here are my initials. They're carved right there on the side of the hole. The proprietor said, How do I know that's not just a coincidence? But I'll tell you what. I can see this is really valuable to you. I'll sell it to you for what I paid for it. His head dropped. His feet shuffled out of the store because he didn't even have that much money. He waited expectantly at home until his father got in from work. He ran up to his dad. He said, Dad, I need a job. I need a work. I need to earn some money. I found my boat, but it costs more than I have. Can you help me? His father said, Let me think about it. We'll talk about it more tomorrow. But before he came home tomorrow, he went to the toy store. He went in and he talked to the proprietor. He took the boat out of the window. He recognized the boat. He knew the carving of the initials. He knew it was Stephen's boat. And out of the compassion of a loving father, he walked to the check stand. He opened his wallet and he paid the required price. He redeemed the boat. He bought it back out of the marketplace so that it could go to its rightful owner. We were washed into the culvert of Satan's mindset and world system. And we need someone, the one, who has a big enough wallet to open it up and pay the price. Because the price is not money. The price is not something we can do. The price is not our good deeds or our good works or our church attendance or anything else we can conjure up. The price for that redemption of our souls was the death of a perfect lamb. The two primary words that relate to redemption bring it to us from two different dimensions. The first one, the word redeem, and its related nouns, adjectives, and verbs, has to do with buying out of the marketplace. You remember that Paul, in his missionary journey, he went to Athens, says that he reasoned day by day with the Stoics and the Epicureans in the marketplace. The Greeks called that the agora. That's the root of the word redemption. It was the Greek world's market. And then it slaps on a preposition on the front that means to take out of. So out of the market, that's redemption. Now, the particular usage in the first century of this buying out of the market was applied to the slave trade, where slave owners would bring the slaves that they wanted to sell to somebody else, and they would put them on a slave block, and a price would be determined, and they would buy that slave not to free the slave, but to make it their, he or she, their own slave. It was just a slavery transaction. And the writers of the New Testament grab onto that word, and they allude to our slavery to sin and to evil, and the fact that God sent Christ into the world to be the one to go to the marketplace and to purchase us with his own blood. Galatians chapter 4, we often read this passage in the Christmas season. At just the right time, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We'll get to adoption later. That's the family side. He's rescuing us and buying us out of this slavery to be in relationship with him. Titus 2, our great God and Savior gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. The works don't get us anything in the avenue of salvation, but they are the natural byproduct of one who is saved. It's a way we respond to what God has done to us. Galatians 3 tells us that we are prisoners of sin. Now, depending on your translation, the translators will sometimes use both of these words and translate them interchangeably, even though they do have nuances of meaning that are different. I have to confess, I don't always understand why they do that, but they do. So the Titus 2 word for redeem is actually the second word in this group. Though most of your Bibles say redeemed, the word is ransom. It's a whole different word family, four different New Testament words, nouns and verbs, that are applied according to the appropriate kind of ransom, or to speak of the payment itself as a ransom, as opposed to the person who is the ransomer. But combining them all together, they simply mean to pay a price to release something or someone. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, I came into this world not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. The ransom is the payment price for the redemption. That's why they oftentimes get tucked together and even interchanged. This concept goes all the way back to the nation of Israel. To redeem was something God did. We looked at this in the Passover service, reviewing the Passover events. I was reading this week through the life of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God confirms his covenant with David. Listen to how he says this. David is actually praying after God has done that. And he says, how great you are, O Sovereign Lord, there is no one like you. We have never even heard of another God like you. What other nation on earth is like your people Israel? What other nation, O God, have you redeemed from slavery to be your own people? You made a great name for yourself when you redeemed your people from Egypt. You performed awesome miracles and drove out the nations and gods that stood in their way. You made Israel your very own people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. Rescue, ransom, redemption. These are facets of God's provision to get us out of the slavery of sin and law and bring us freely into his forever family. What does it tell us? I just want to very quickly highlight a couple of things for you to start your thinking. The fact that we are redeemed and that God has made possible our redemption means that we all began in a despicable hole. We're stuck. We're trapped. Romans 6 says that we are slaves, sold under sin. Ephesians 2 says we are servants of the will and way of Satan. John 3 says that we are condemned to eternal separation from God apart from His redemption. Which then means that we desperately need someone to pay the price, because the price is too big for us to pay. The wages of sin, Paul says in Romans, is death. If you have to give your death to pay the price, you're no longer alive to receive its benefit. Somebody else needs to pay it. And the third implication of this is that Jesus then paid that debt. He paid it in full, and He offers it as a free gift. Contrary to the first century slave market, Jesus buys slaves, but He does not keep slaves. He buys slaves and makes them His sons and daughters. He puts us in His family. So how do we respond? Well, you can trace these words throughout Scripture. Here's just a couple to get you going. We love and glorify our Liberator. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. 1 Corinthians 6:20. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. So, we honor, we reverence, and we worship the One who has rescued and redeemed us. But we go farther. We choose to stay free. Galatians 5:1, Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. The temptation, even for those who have been redeemed, is to begin to going back and thinking, okay, well, maybe I got saved by grace through faith, but I keep my salvation by the good works that I do. I build up my own spirituality by keeping rules and regulations that have a smacking of spirituality to them. Where it's most obvious, frankly, is when judgments slip into our mind about the spirituality of other people because they don't keep the rules we keep. It is not what we do, as someone said in our Wednesday night study recently, that's doo-doo. It is who we are. And when we are rescued and redeemed, our identity is transformed. And we are people of God. So we rejoice that we do not have to be subject to that kind of slavery ever again. You can read Galatians 4, 8 through 12. Frankly, I think the gravest danger to us as we sit here today is that we minimize the reality of our slavery. It either keeps us from coming to find God's rescue and redemption, or it keeps us impoverished in the wonders of what that has brought to us. So let me try to summarize. Every one of us, so I'm going to say you, were taken captive, exiled into the wilderness without hope and destined for death. But the hound of heaven has found your scent. The rescue you cannot make for yourself and probably won't even try to seek, He seeks out for you. He has already paid the ransom, and He is ready to apply it to all who will receive it as His gift and bring them into His forever family. And this is a part of what the Lord's table is designed to remind us of. Each time we take the bread that represents the broken body of Christ and the cup that represents His shed blood, It should move our hearts to gratitude for what God has done. It should stir us up with humble, humility, that he would pay such a price for us. I know there's two or three of you that think you were worth it, but most of us don't. And then it compels us to glorify and serve him with all that we are and have, because we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We are his. So I invite you, if you are a child of God, this table is your memorial. It is to remember what Jesus has done in saving, in rescuing, in delivering, in redeeming and ransoming you. And if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, then it is calling a message to you to say, please, this is what God has done on your behalf. Receive it joyfully. Men, would you please come? We're going to share elements with you as they are passed. Our worship team is going to have a song for you to think about. The words of the song are very important. It is a beautiful song, okay? But the beauty of it is that it is speaking to us of the beauty of the hands and feet that broke the bread and the shared the cup. Okay, these guys in front of me are wonderful, beautiful guys, but the song is not about them. Okay, this is reminding us of what Jesus has done. When you get your elements, please hang on to them. We'll share them together.